Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 146 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the power of the resurrecting Christ. We ask and pray, O God, as we move through today, that we understand. We understand, O God, the revelation of healing. We understand the revelation of salvation. We're understanding more and more the revelations of when you're on the scene. As one person shared with me this morning, how can we move forward in healing and in faith without scars left to see what we've been healed from or to heal of? So, Lord Jesus, we ask and pray, just like you had scars in your hands and your feet on resurrection morning, that we all have them. We also understand we're resurrected unto your life and it more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much. The book of Joel, as we proceed today, via the book of Ezekiel, via the book of Jeremiah now. And so we see that this is actually lesson 3 in the book of Jeremiah. My prophetic teaching on these books are mere overviews. They're not exhaustive teaching of line upon line, verse upon verse. It's not what I'm after in the prophetic. I'm doing an overview for us to catch the spirit of the books and to see what God is trying to show us through these books. I had a person call me and ask me to interpret a dream. And in that dream, it had it was very specific, had a lot of details. And I noticed that through the dream, it would, at the end of the dream, it would cause you to feel a certain way. So the interpretation of the dream was, I asked this one question: how did you feel at the end of the dream? Because I could tell all the details and everything was unveiling and it was unrolling, that it was producing a feeling, the way you would feel. Now, when that's happened to me in prophetic dreams, or if you ever had a dream and you, at the end of it, you have this particular feeling, say, well, I had a bad feeling, or I had a good feeling, Well, usually in a dream with me, when I end up having a feeling, there's an impartation that's taking place. It's amazing. In that dream, I had an impartation. You say, well, this was a bad dream or whatever, just like that person this morning mentioned to me that what the details of the dream was, nobody would listen to this individual. They were actually a teacher but they felt like that at the end of the dream and through the dream, the point was nobody listened to this individual. So they ended up, I said, well, how did you feel at the end of the dream? Well, kind of sad, and kind of like, well, what's the use? And, you know, why do that and all that? But immediately I knew the interpretation, because that, and the interpretation is the Lord imparted unto you, since you just had this type of feeling, He imparted unto you more of the gift of a prophet. And the reason I say that is because just your learning in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, one thing God told the prophets was, this is what I'm going to fill your mouth. And through this conversation, that's what the Lord told me this. And I said, da, 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 da. But then in the dream, nobody listened. Well, who does it sound like? Sounds like Ezekiel, Jeremiah. The Lord filled their mouth, touched their mouth. They said the words of the Lord, and then God says, yeah, by the way, nobody's going to listen to you, all right? And so at that dream, at the end of the dream, I knew that this person had an impartation, more of a prophetic gift. The Lord evidently is going to take it a step higher. And here's the point. The point is, we can't look, it's not about being... It's not about the results, even though there will be results, but it's not about the results. It's about being obedient to what thus saith the Lord. It's obedient to the book, or obedient to the what the Lord's saying. We want to be obedient to what the Lord's saying. And I've told you before that I had an old preacher years ago tell me, he said, "Alan, you don't preach to the people. You don't preach to the people before God." He said, "You preach to God before the people." And that's what these prophets were doing. They were just preaching to God because they felt like, well, nobody's listening anyway. That's what God had told them. Nobody's listening. But the point is in being, when we speak what we speak, if you are looking for a result or to convince somebody, if that's what you're looking for, to convince you of why you're saying it, if you're looking for good results or whatever on the reason, oh, I guess that was God, because look at him. Yeah, that was true. Yeah, that was. That's not why we say what the Lord says. We say it unto God. The Lord says this, and you say it out of obedience. The results is not what you are looking for. It's to the degree that we were sold out to the truth of God when the truth is spoken. And that's what God was looking at in these prophets. So as we move on into lesson three in the book of Jeremiah, we could see, and I mentioned last week, that Jeremiah struggled with this very thought. Jeremiah wanted to live his life, and what Jeremiah didn't know is God was centuries ahead of him. As we began bringing together these different books, we have the book of Joel. Then we looked at the book of Ezekiel, which we're two-thirds of the way through. And then two-thirds of the way through, right before he got into millennial stuff, I am now bringing us back to the book of Jeremiah, which brings us back in chronologically, if you will, or the dated in the times when Ezekiel and Jeremiah were there together. One had a message in Babylon, the other one had a message in Jerusalem. So we stopped in Ezekiel at this place on purpose of where Ezekiel's getting ready to go into futuristic things. So we stopped Ezekiel, we came back, we now insert the book of Jeremiah to give us more understanding and more revelation what was happening in the captivity of Jerusalem as they went into, of Israel as they were captured and went into Babylon. We get a bird's eye view from Babylon, and now we're getting a bird's eye view back at home with the middle and lower class people, we could say. So that was in Ezekiel. Then we went to Jeremiah, and I'm going to sort of point out a few prophetic points this morning, I hope. And that's the reason I'm going into to this. And then we'll get into the book of Daniel would be normal for me to go into next a little bit as an overview or something, because we know that Daniel was planted inside the king's house in Babylon and had been earlier. So it's amazing to me how God stacks. In the book of Joel, we have what I call prophetic markers in Scripture. I don't know really what the proper name for them are, but in my mind and spirit, I call them prophetic markers. I'm looking for these markers where there's a shift or there's a change. I've told you before, prophetic markers are like when you know one's happening, when God has a name change, when God changes Abram to Abraham, okay, marker, prophetic marker, something big's changing, Saul to Paul, and you got other names that are changed. So the prophetic markers that you'll see here in the book of Joel, now this is important as we move forward in Jeremiah. Now, the prophetic markers in Joel was we had this locust swarm. Now, you remember that in the teaching that it was a, and we also took note that how that has been an issue again on the planet. It's just amazing. There's another one or two more going on, and one in Australia, and I think two in Africa now. They're just huge, these swarms of these. And then the next thing is, we have another marker here, the day of the Lord. Now, this is the day of the Lord. And here it's defined as when God will defeat all evil and save his people and will restore all things. So this is a prophetic marker here. and it's the day of the Lord. Another one we had in Joel was the faithful are restored. And this is where we started pulling out. We discussed the faithful being restored in Joel, but then I started pulling out of Joel between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Why? Chapter 3 starts getting into futuristic things. Same thing in the book of Ezekiel. He starts getting into futuristic things. So now we're in Jeremiah, and I'm inserting. I'm trying to keep, if you can see it, you got Joel, Ezekiel, and we got Jeremiah. And when they get in their writings about futuristic things, I pull out to bring them back in the same time zone as we're covering the first parts of these books so that they match. So then another marker is a faithful restored. Joel tells people to give their hearts to God while there is still time, and if they turn, they will be spared. So here we see in this place in Joel, it's matching up with the even though you got years apart. So the idea here is God's given this message when he gives these plagues. He shakes the country, the world, actually. And we have to say that this is a global issue that's going on now. It's a world issue. So, I've heard a lot of different ideas on who's caused this and who's caused that and who's called this and this. And I submit to you, our problem's not with man, but with God. I'm not saying everybody's not doing their stuff. But if you got a global thing like it's going on now, and I had a vision or dream, if you will, I'm not sure what you would call it, it was off the back of this virus thing, and there's that the weather patterns in this thing, the weather patterns got worse. We're hoping to get through this virus issue, but I think we're at the beginning of God trying to shake us and get our attention. If you tuned in this morning to get uplifted and encouraged, you might want to change channels. Okay. So here we see the faithful are restored. I just want to be honest to the Word of God and honest to what the Spirit of the Lord said. But you got to understand, when we turn to God and we're with God, we're spared. God will look after his people through all of this. But he is trying to get at our attention because God's serious about a relationship. So here we go on now. We got another couple markers here in Joel. He goes in the book of Joel. We got over in where God spirit on everybody. You know, God will pour out his spirit. In Joel, God will pour out his spirit upon people in the last days. This begins centuries later after Joel said it, of course, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So we know that we are living in the last days, even though you're saying it's 2,000 years. Look at me. We're living in the last days. Why did it last 2,000 years? God's grace and mercy. But now we're seeing some old stuff starting to creep back up. And as they creep back up, we start taking notice to all right, what's going on? Like, God's trying to get our attention again. We got 2,000 years, grace and mercy, and yada, 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 yada. But the only thing we can tell, something's shifting. Can somebody say something is shifting? It has shifted. So we want to start bringing these prophetic books together at this day in which we're living and see where we fit into the thing. And I'm hoping that this, I'm trying to paint a picture somewhat of these books coming together, but only the Holy Spirit can truly do it in your spirit. And if it feels a little disconnected, just hang in. It'll keep coming together. This began century later, so on the day of Pentecost. So we know that in the book of Joel, and we'll get into these other books, but that this is a big issue, big issue in Joel. When God says that he is going to pour out his spirit on all. Now, we have understanding of the Holy Spirit as one of the three, but it's in a different light in the book of Joel, if you're reading Hebrew. In other words, you think of the Holy Spirit, and I understand everybody knows this is true, but just give it this context. The Holy Spirit is God's spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, one of three. It's the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. So all of a sudden we think, oh, I want more of the Bible. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want this of the Spirit. What we got to understand, what we got to bring together is it's the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. If you want to know what God's Spirit's like, it's the Holy Spirit. So when he said he's going to pour his Spirit, that is an issue. And that's what Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, they're all dealing with here, is the issue. So I'm thinking that we have issue with when you have God's Spirit being poured out upon this earth now, and we know it has for 2,000 years, we also know that God's Spirit is not being treated very well. It's not being reverenced. It's not being honored. God's Spirit is being poured out, and we're kicking him around like he's a trash bag or something. We can act any old way we want to. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. God has poured out his Spirit. Now, it's amazing because we're wanting God to reveal himself more to us. Here's what we got to understand. Let me stop right there. I think I'll get to it in a few slides. Let's go on here. Now, one more in Joel. Then he gets on to the end, which we pulled out of Joel before we got to this part. It's the futuristic stuff. It's the new Eden. God's people are not the only ones restored in the future. God will renew the earth and heal creation into a new Eden. That's in which we all understand the millennial reign of Christ if you go to the book of Revelation. Now, what we want to look at in these prophets, now here's what I want you to consider. In these prophets, they bring judgment and then restoration. In other words, God's working behind the scenes on behalf of those that are failing. Now, the church age in which we live in, this day of grace for 2,000 years, it was not prophesied. This was called a secret. This age we're living in, called the church, was a secret hidden in God. It's not in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all. It's not there. Because it was a secret held in God's heart. God said, I'm going to have a time, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Now, it was in there as far as is concerned that there'll be a day that God pours out his Spirit. But the part that was a secret is a church where there's Jew, it's called a new man. Neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all come together. All of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all that's in relation to the nation Israel. How did Gentiles come into this nation Israel? You were called a proselyte. If you went, you could sit on, in other words, you could come into a synagogue, but you had to sit on the back row if you were a Gentile. And you were received, but not fully as a Jew. You could be received as a believer, but you had to sit on the back rows. Now, when you came into the New Testament and when we get into this time that the Spirit's poured out, we've got to realize where we're sitting. We're in this thing called the church. That's the reason the Apostle Paul was almost a sore thumb. He said, whoa, wait a minute. I've gotten revelations from God. I went up and come down, went up and come down. This grace of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. So Paul brings his part of the message. So we find ourselves sitting here in called the church age, a time of the church, and during this time, we have been able to enjoy the grace and mercies of God to 100 degrees. But there'll be a time that there's a fullness of that time. And when you start seeing the fullness of the time, now here's what you got to understand when God starts shifting things, these prophetic markers. One marker will start fading, and before it ends, the other marker will start beginning. So they'll overlap every time. The markers overlap. Because God gives a message to a generation, then he'll raise up another generation with more of the message. If you can hear me, Peter and those guys, they died out with looking for Christ to come back tomorrow. Peter died out preaching, you killed the king. Paul preached, I rejoice in the cross of Christ. There's a difference, you see. Now, Peter picked up on Paul a little bit, but he still stayed faithful until he, and that's where you get into the dispensational. People say, well, things end and all. That's ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. It's just Peter was true to what Jesus told him to say. Paul was true. He was called up. They accepted each other, but they were true to their messages. They included each other some, but yet they still, their major point was the message God gave them to give. They were true prophets. They carried true messages. And now what we're to do is to look at it, do an overview. So we're in this time, but the problem is we're seeing God shaking the whole earth again. So it lets us know, if you go back now into the book of Joel right before you get into future and Ezekiel and then Jeremiah, you start getting right into these things, you'll understand we're in this time right now to where this thing starts shifting again. That's the generation that we are. We're in a generation of one of the biggest shifts that's in the scriptures, and God's trying to get our attention. Okay, now, so we get into that. Are you kind of understanding? I know it's a little bit maybe jagged, but understand why we're handling these books together and the idea here. Now, Ezekiel had a few of these markers here that we see. And y'all remember this marker, God's mobile throne. You remember that, the first of Ezekiel. I wore that one out. God's glory appears in Babylon. God calls Ezekiel as his prophet on his 13th birthday. So here God messes up Ezekiel, messed up Jeremiah while he's in his mother's womb. He already had his history written. Well, the truth is he had Ezekiel's history written too. I went into this teaching too. You got to understand your history's been written too. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both had a problem with it. I have a problem with it. You have a problem with it. We want God to let us incorporate our part of our vision in with his. That's right. And we're all getting called into this crossfire of God's way ahead of us. He's already given us our history. There's nothing left to do but to agree with him and live it out. Now, another thing that happened was the signs and judgment. This was a marker that God gave Ezekiel. You already know him. God instructs Ezekiel to perform sign acts of Israel's coming judgment. God tells him no one will listen. Great news there. Now, then we see another marker as Jerusalem falls. Now, this is huge. And you'll see more as we get in Jeremiah. God's judgment against Israel has come to pass. Ezekiel is told that Jerusalem has fallen to Babylon. Ezekiel continues to prophesy. Now, to get that, here this guy comes and tells him, okay, it's fallen, it's destroyed. Didn't change Ezekiel's message. They said, well, it's destroyed. What you running your yap for? Well, he was told in the beginning nobody'd listen. So he didn't make any difference. That wasn't the reason he was preaching his message. Now, I think the point is we can't look around us at the message or at the results of our messages. I think the deal is the faithfulness to the truth to give the message. Because the ways of the world and competitiveness is this. We'll do it this way and see how many people we get or respond. Right? It's the way, we do this, we get this. No, that didn't work. Well, let's do this and do that. Well, that didn't work. Well, let's do this. Well, that didn't work. Well, the problem is in the church house, we have but one business to do, and that's to proclaim the word of God, whether nobody listens. So our attention needs to be on, are we telling the truth of the word of God? That's where all of our attention needs to go. We need to let our sword sharpen each other and say, now we need to be sure this is what God's saying, because that's where our attention is. And I guess I hope that this isn't the future, that us elders will be sitting here preaching to each other. but what we're doing is we're trying to be sure that we're not trying to appease man. We're not trying to make you mad or glad. We're trying to declare what God's trying to say. And our prayer is that we'll do a fair job with it, and where we're off, that God will help us. So that was what was going on. Another few prophetic markers with Ezekiel was the dry bones. You remember the story. I wore them bones out too. Here we got the dry bones. And now this is a huge prophetic marker. God transports Ezekiel to a valley filled with bones of fallen Israelites. The question is asked, can these bones live? God says, yes. His spirit will come and restoration begins. So we know that we're part, I brought you that teaching, that we're probably part of this restoration of this part of Ezekiel's vision that he saw. New hearts are prophesied as a sign the prophecy is working in you. And I hope you get that. How do I know if this prophecy is working in me? It's because my heart's changing. The whole message of this outpouring of the Spirit was a new heart. Only we can examine ourselves. I mean, if you're the type of person who says, well, bless God, I'm like this, and I've been this way for 30 years and 40 years, and bless God, I'm going to be this way when I die. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You need to be able to say, well, I don't agree with myself a year ago, because God's changing me from glory to glory to glory. So we had this thing about the hearts prophesied. Then the new garden temple. Now, when you get into Ezekiel here, and we pulled out before we got here, but one of the markers is this new temple, also in Ezekiel, like Joel was speaking about, and we'll see Jeremiah also. And then if you go to the end of Revelation, you'll see that. Now understand this. The second chapter of Revelation is talking about the seven churches. You remember that? You got the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All right, you got these Old Testament prophets. All right, the seven churches is Jesus. It's like, take those seven churches as seven prophets speaking to the seven churches in this church age. Just like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, all of these were these prophets speaking to Israel in the Old Testament, even though we're in there too. Can you hear what I'm saying? But you got to go to Revelation and see these seven churches. They're prophesying to us because he says, but I have something against you. You've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. So here we see, we get into this, to that there, whatever. Now, Jeremiah's got some markers right quickly. He was a prophet to all the nations, like Ezekiel. After dealing with the rebellion for centuries, God appoints Jeremiah to prophesy judgment and salvation. Then Israel's warned through Jeremiah, and we'll see as we're studying it. Jeremiah speaks out against the idolatry and child sacrifices. Do you see any parallels? Keep getting your parallel. It is amazing how, I guess you can say, acceptable abortion has gotten us, I guess, or maybe I should say with me. It's been around so long now. I should be more sensitive, but as I'm doing this teaching, it's really slapping me around good and reminded me of what's really going on around me. And then you have judgment, war, and exile, of course. Jeremiah will be speaking to that. Judah faces the consequences of Israel's actions, which are war, famine, and exile by Babylon. Now, here's what I'm looking like, even with the United States. We're going to... like milk, I've said, I think maybe last week, they're pouring milk out by the thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons because the milk can't be processed to get to the store. We don't have enough processing facilities to process the milk. Same way with the vegetables. Same. So everybody thinks about having a famine because it was a drought or weather or something. What about these famines that's produced by man? Here we got the food, but we can't get it to your mouth. That's almost like, oh, you got to be kidding. So God blessed with the food, but he didn't let us get it to our mouths because that was in our control. Getting it from the cow to the mouth was in our control. God blessed us, but yet man has so messed with everything, and that's another, not even a teaching, a rant of mine, I guess you could say. Now, in Jeremiah, also we'll see Babylon does not escape. Even though God uses Babylon to judge the nations, they too will be judged for their own wickedness. Prophecy comes to pass when Persia destroys Babylon. You know, we know that's with Cyrus. And then hope in a future. Jerusalem is demolished, but David's line is preserved. King Jehoiakim's allowed to eat with the Babylonian king. There's hope for Israel. So we see that they finally escape the 70 years comes to fullness. Now we're into this book of Jeremiah, and we see that he was in Jerusalem while Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon, and when we went on to the problem. Now, I have to constantly keep inserting this. You've heard me give the problem 100 times, if you've ever listened to me 100 times. I almost do it in every teaching, because there's a problem. And the problem is, why did the glory of God leave the nation and the temple? Now, this, when you're looking at this book, you got to understand there's a problem going on. Our problem's not with coronavirus, even though we got a little problem, or this or that. Our problem's with God. That's our problem. And because we've got this problem with God, you can't say, well, Alan, okay, we've sinned and we're not listening to him and all that. No, it's more, it's a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than sin. God's taken, given a provision for sin. It is a sin problem, but it's not. Sin's a side effect. Here is the lies of the problem. Our problem's with God. And our problem with God is God made a promise. So we're running into God's promise. God's promise is what's mashing us. We got a problem. Here's what happens. It's in Numbers, and you've heard me do this one before. But here in Numbers, says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. You know, this is where you got the golden calf and all of this sort of stuff. And Moses say, you know, pardon. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill them. According to the greatness of your mercies, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So here's the problem. You got God, and he creates all this stuff. God creates a people because he wants to hang out with us in the garden. We forsook him and took off with a snake. And then he comes on the scene, and but God's made a promise. And I've taught you, once God says something, it just is. That's where I have, you know, problem with dispensational teaching is they say, well, God did it here and didn't do it that. Well, it's a huge problem. God doesn't retract. He creates. It's perfect in his creation. He's perfect in every sentence he gives. So it always, when he says it, it is. So what happens here? God made a promise. He created this earth. He made a promise. He was going to walk with man. He wanted somebody to hang with. And so then man didn't want to hang with God. Now, we still have the same problem. You and me, we don't want, part of us doesn't want to hang with God. We want to hang with him when it's convenient or if we're in need. God just wants somebody to be his friend. No strings attached. Not wanting something off of him. Is anybody identified? You have people that want something from you all the time, and the only reason they're a friend with you is what they can do for you. You know what I'm saying? Well, God's the same dilemma. But the trouble is, God's made a promise and he done said it. So she's going to happen. So here we go. Here, Moses, God said, dadgone, I'm just going to wipe him out. Moses said, God, don't do that. Going to give yourself a bad name. Y'all know the story well. But he says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. So if God made that promise, how much of the earth is going to be filled? All of it. All of the earth is going to be filled with the glory. Now, for some reason, God chose a church. He chose the nation Israel for a while that his truth and glory could be given to the earth. They kept rebelling, yada, 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 yada. So he said, okay, I got something in my back pocket. It's called a secret in the church. And so he throws the church out here for 2,000 years. He said, now I'm going to put my glory out to the earth through my church. And then it's going to be a time they're going to get in all they can get. And then, bam, she's going to stop. He said, then my wrath's going to just clean house, and I'm going to restore, and I'm going to do this thing anew. That's it in a nutshell. So here we see, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the destination. That's what it looks like. So I said to you earlier that faith is not a means to an end. Faith is the end. The glory of God is the end. This earth's filled with his glory. That's the end. So if we want to walk in the right direction, our direction's always got to have and be influenced with this goal, if you will. I'll probably get crucified for this, but just say the yellow brick road went to where? Emerald City? Where was it? We're headed somewhere to a city, New Jerusalem. We're headed on this road to this new, that's the destination. And everything you read in this book, if you'll keep in mind, it's got that in mind when it was written. That this is where we're heading, this is where we're going to end. So the only thing we're trying to do as a church here is to prepare everybody for that end in the presence of God. And God has said that he's now poured out his Spirit upon this household. And I feel like we've experienced maybe 2% of what that is, what's available. I think we've got 98% available, and we're just floundering as much as we can on that. God can, if he wants to start at ground zero here, pouring out his glory, bring it on, God. If it throws us all through the wall, well, it'll be holy walls, all I know. So, it's all about this glory of God. Now, God made a promise of a time when the earth would be filled with this knowledge. Now, I want to take it just a little step further here. It says, the wolf will live, you know the scripture, and the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow, see, I love that one. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant, and that's not being a vegetarian there. And the infant will play near to the cobra's den, and the young child will put its head into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on the holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, here's the deal. You have an outpouring of God's Spirit. We're filled with God's Spirit. We're filled with God's Spirit. And because we're filled with God's Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you more knowledge of who I am. That's what that verse is talking about. God wants to give us more knowledge of who he is. Not only that, he says he's going to let us know so much who he is, it's going to be like the sea covers the earth. So I am on this quest of learning more of the knowledge of God. That is knowing about him, who he is. What is he doing? What is he up to? Because he has said two things. His Spirit is coming down here. He promised Moses, said, all right, I'll let him go. But as truly as I live. Now, if you'll think about this, that what God said doesn't fit the verses. Moses said, God, don't kill them. Don't kill them. They're doing it. They made a golden calf or two. But God sort of let them, you know, come on, God. And God looks at Moses and said, Moses, now just think about it. This don't even fit to me. As truly as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory. It's like God was looking for an excuse to say it. You know what I'm saying? He said, the earth will be filled with my glory. And then over here we got this in Isaiah, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So not only is he going to fill it with his glory, he's going to fill it with the knowledge of who he is, and that means he wants us to know him more. He wants us to know more about him. So we're on a quest of an outpouring and a knowing about him. And we approach him with a heart that says, God, we don't know what to do, but we want to know about you. We want to know your ways. So God's made these two promises. The earth is running into that, those two promises of God. Satan himself knows God said it, and that's what he's fighting. When we sin, we set ourselves apart from these promises. That's all. God says, quit it. You're learning about hell. Quit it. I want you to learn about me, how I think and who I am. And, you know, I had this old farmer years ago. He was trying to sell me some heifers. Had about a dozen of them. He's an old farmer up in the mountains, and he was pricing them, and I was just kind of, you know, trading cows or whatever. He said, Alan, he said, stop. I said, what is it? I think his name was Henry or something. He said, you need to come on up here. You'll like me. That's what he said. I never heard that in my life. He said, you just need to come on up here. You'll like me. I promise you'll like me. That's all he said. I said, well, and I knew I was to go. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you'll like me. Come on up here. We'll trade on these heifers, but you need, I'm too old. Come on up here. You'll like me. You need to look at these heifers. So I got drunk, went up there. Sure enough, I had never liked nobody in a better in my life. We talked that one time. Well, his wife had cancer. And he was just a nicer fella. And I talked to him about those heifers, and I did buy them. I think he'd have given them to me, and I think I'd have given him twice what he was asking. I don't know how we ended up. So I went up there and met him, and he showed him the cows. He said, I want you to meet my wife. He said, you're really going to like her, too. I said, okay. And so we went on talking about the cows, and she came out, and so we was walking to the house. Well, he had to go back and shut the gate, so I walked on towards her, and she introduced herself. I didn't know she had cancer at that time. And she introduced herself, and I said, how? She said, hey, how you like my husband? Ain't he good? And I thought, well, I'd never run into anything like this in my life. He said, he's just the best fella right here. I said, well, he said the same thing about you. Well, don't pay no attention to that. He's the best fella you ever seen. So we went on talking. He came up, and then he shared with me that she had cancer. And we went in there. Well, to come to find out, their only son lived in the house right beside him. He died of cancer 2 years before then. So we went back in there. We prayed and they talked. I don't know. Spent about a half a day there. I did buy the cows. And there again, I don't remember what I gave them. I have no idea. And so we prayed for, met two wonderful people that I have never forgotten. And the reason is, he said to me, Alan, come on up here. You're going to like me. Well, I thought that was a little forward, wasn't it? Or a little, but he was right. It was true. All right, every time I hear God, that's what I hear. God says, Alan, come on up here. You're going to like me. You're going to like me. Come on. You're going to like me. Just come on. Just come on up here. You're going to really like me. And that's what I always hear. And so Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these guys, they're trying to get the crowd to understand that God did all this stuff. God made the promises that we're butting heads with. And the whole time God's saying, hey, come on up here. You're going to like me if you'll just come on. If you just come on. And I got a feeling. So when I ran into that old man, he said that. I knew it was the voice of God. Hadn't talked to him since. I guess that's been years ago. I'm sure they're both in glory now. But I've never forgotten it because I knew that was a voice of God. So that's what's happening here. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So you got Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We got all these big stories going on, but God has one goal in mind. He says, Israel, come on over here. You're going to like me if you'll just come up here with me. And he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Not only is his spirit going to be here, but his spirit, I'm thinking, is what gives us the ability to know him. Can you hear what I'm saying? We can't know him out of our mind. We need his spirit. We need his spirit to give us the interpretation of the knowledge of who he is. And I know my greatest quest is the Spirit of God helping me unlock this knowledge of who God is. There's no doubt in my mind. So the greatest thing that we have yet to discover is more about his Holy Spirit that I believe, well, I think we're trying to get a lot of the knowledge without the revelation of the Spirit. And it's not going, we need to quit. Right now, I think we're as a church are somewhat in of a phase of seeking more of his Spirit. We're trying to do knowledge too, but we know we need more of his spirit to help unlock the knowledge of who God is because he's saying, come on up here. I think you're going to like me. That's where we're at. And I hope you're there at your home even today. Test what I say. Let that abides and that stays with you be that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Be no mistake about it. We here at this church are on a quest to have more of a relationship with the Spirit and to learn more about the knowledge of who God really is.